Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues a series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. Now, you might be wondering why this series is called Back to the Book of Acts. You see, in order to understand what happened in the Acts of the Apostles, it is important to know background details to appreciate the radical teachings of Jesus that shook Jewish society and destroyed the Talmudic, Kabbalistic religious foundation. Jesus basically blasted a hole in this religious foundation and left it for the apostles to finish the job and replace it with the Church of Jesus Christ. In this ninth message, Pastor John continues to talk about the life of Jesus and how he set up his ministry. He explains how Jesus demonstrated his supernatural power by healing the sick, casting out demons, and controlling the natural elements. How big is your Jesus? This is a question which Pastor John asks many times, because if you can't believe in the Jesus presented in the Gospels, you will exercise very little spiritual power and never experience miracles from God. This sermon will force you to make a decision with what you want to do with your life. This message is entitled Part 9, Displaying Supernatural Power. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And this is December 23, 2007. And our church is extremely relaxed. This is probably one of the few stress-free churches in the month of December. We have no stress. And when people go home today, they don't have to rush to do the last Christmas shopping and all that good stuff. And, you know, on the 26th, you still have your money in your wallet, your credit cards are not burning smoke and smoking. And when January comes, you have a nice time because you don't have all these bills coming in. Well, welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. I want to share something with you today, two things I want to share. Number one, I want to thank all the people that have given extra to this ministry. I asked for that a few weeks ago, and a number of people have responded, and we thank you very, very much for that, and we are very grateful. And so we are progressing, and we thank God for that. Today is a special day for my wife. Now, I have written a number of books, and she has been always supporting me. But some time back, she wrote her life story in the Dove magazine. And can we close this door back there, somebody? So, for some time, she was thinking about to write her life story down. And you know how it is with dreams. They come and they go. And she was able to do a story on Unshackled, which is on our website. But today, after a long time, many tears, lots of prayers, many phone calls, here is her book called My Journey to Freedom and Faith, Soaring Like an Eagle. And you have heard a lot from me. You know what I have done and not done what I should have done. Well, here's the story behind a man. And this is the life story of Ina. So we also got in here some pictures, family pictures. And normally we are very careful with pictures, but there's a gallery of pictures here. So after the service, she will be in a bookstore. And anyone would like to have to sign, you can have her sign your book. So that's my little introduction to you. You know, we've been married 46, 47, who knows? When we get to 50, I'll know. I know that. But, you know, she has been behind me, so I'm very happy to be able to say that, you know, I'm very happy that she got this out. And this is a blessing for her. She wants to reach the lost. We got the plan of salvation in there. And she did a good job on that. So, praise the Lord. Let's stand for prayer. So, you folks that are listening to me by audio, internet, whatever it is, the book is available. You can go to our website and order it there. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you right now. We can make this joyous announcement today that Ina has finally written her book, Father God, as she had in her heart for so many years. And we thank you, Lord. We pray a blessing upon everyone that reads it, that faith will increase, Lord. Joy will come. And when unbelievers read it, that they will be saved as a plan of salvation is in there. Open the word to us now, Lord, and give us insight and revelations in how to understand your word and, having understood it, how to live it. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who agree with me said, amen. You may be seated. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 3. That's Matthew, the third chapter. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 16. It's Matthew 3:16. Now, I don't know what kind of week you've had this week, but I want to share with you that this has probably not been my best week. It's probably been one of the worst weeks in my life. That says a lot. Back in September, when God told me to pray for revival, to go back to the book of Acts, and if you remember, I told you this, that if we line up with the word of God, God will show up. Remember I told you that? And I was very happy, and I was waiting, you know, God is showing up, and of course the Holy Spirit has been here, it's been better and so on. But I did not know that before God showed up in power, the devil came. And I tell you what, he has torn up just about everything that that rascal can tear up. We have had problems in different nations with our people there, have called in, written in problems. We have problems here and so on. And I realize now, when you ask for revival, they're not going to sing the devil's choir singing, "Oh, lead them alone down in Carmichael, they're going to have a revival. Let's go to Indonesia and give them hell." No, they simply said they ain't going to have a revival. And we're going to make sure that we are there and wreck it. And I realize, before revival, you got to beat down the devil. You got to simply roll back the enemy. Because the enemy is not going to give us a move of God free of charge. It's going to cost us prayer. It's going to cost us fasting. And it's going to cost us some tears. And some hard fights. Let's go to the outline now. We're going to pick it up now. Jesus has been on the mountain of Olives. And he's been teaching and preaching to the crowd there that really did not know anything about God except they know they had known Judaism. Let me read. Jesus confirms his authority from God. When someone comes along and makes a great claim, it's one thing to say it, but another to actually prove it. We have found the account written down by the Apostle Matthew, who tells us that Jesus only did teaching on the mount, but as soon as the teaching was over and he came down, he encountered situations which could only be handled through power from the spirit world. In the case of Jesus, He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Take note of this important point. Jesus was God in the flesh, but did not use his divine creation power. Let me expand upon that. Jesus is a creator. When he came down on earth and was born into a physical body, he did not maintain his glorious power. Can I put it this way? Let's say that normally he drove in heaven a heavenly Rolls Royce, Bentley, Cadillac, whatever, top of the line, full of power, that could fly between the galaxies, powerful thing. He left that parked in heaven and came down, and he simply had a skateboard. Get the picture? That's all he had, not even motorized. Just a skateboard that he worked on this earth. Why? Because, you see, he had to limit himself, because if he would have come down in his full glory, the moment he met the devil at the time of his temptation, that glory would have just simply made the devil to melt into the dust. He could not even have opened his mouth. So he had to limit himself, and he had to rely upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will have as much power as Jesus had before when he did the creation. But you see, there's a difference now. Try to catch this now. You got a cell phone. You're out someplace. You forgot to charge your cell phone. You just got a little bit power left. And suddenly now, there's an accident. And you need to call for help. You look on that little cell phone, and you just got barely half a bar. And you said, "Dear God, let me, 9-1-1, just give me enough power to get through." So the devil has the legal right to cut off the communication between us and the Holy Spirit, between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And it is only through prayer that we can simply knock the devil down so he cannot take away our communication line. How does he take down the communication line? Spirit of offense, anger, resentment, unforgiveness. These are the things that cut off the Holy Spirit. And this is what the devil's a master at. He simply, if I can separate them from the Holy Spirit, they are powerless. Again, let me read this. Jesus was God in the flesh, but did not use his divine creation power. Instead, he limited himself and relied solely on the power of the Holy Spirit as long as he was in the flesh on this earth. Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The moment after the Holy Spirit had come down, verse chapter 4, He was led up of the spirit of the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. This is the contest here now that took place. A tremendous contest where now the devil had a week in Jesus, 40 days, 40 nights without food. And he knew this, if I can cut the communication between Jesus and the Father, I'll have him. I got him. But Jesus never got offended. He never got angry. He never got upset. He simply stood his ground and said, "It is written. It is written." No emotions. Remember, emotions have no intelligence. If the devil can get you emotional, he won, you lost. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. That's Hebrews, the first chapter. If you pick it up in verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, God, who many times and in different ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in his last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That tells us how much power Jesus had, upholding all things. Now let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John. And chapter 5, if you pick it up in verse number 17. John 5:17. There we are. But Jesus answered them, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said to them, "Verily, verily, I said to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." Let me read it again. "The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, what things ever he does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son, shows him all things that himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickened them, even so the Son quickens whom he will." Notice here now that Jesus said, "I cannot do anything by myself." You and I need to learn the same thing. You and I can do nothing by ourselves. We do not have the power. Only God has the power. Among all the ugly things I had to deal with this week, I got a phone call come in Monday. And this is Cindy Kostrakin calling up. And she said, "Pastor John, we got a terrible situation." She said, "Somebody has called the authorities that we are abusing Natalia. And they're going to come and investigate us. Now, you know and I know that Natalia is a loved little girl. You know that her mother abandoned her when she was young, couldn't handle her. And they have raised their child. You know that she's not abused, she's well-dressed, well-fed. And you know when the authorities come, sometimes, you know, there's fear. And because it is not their child, Cindy felt, maybe they would come and snatch Natalia from me. And I said, now, we're going to pray. I said, you simply let these people come. You tell them Natalia's old enough, she can talk. Let them ask her anything, you got nothing to hide. Just open the door and say, well, come on in. Here's the girl. Ask a question if you want to talk to her alone. Go and talk to her alone. I go out in the kitchen. I got nothing to hide. I said, stand upon the word of God. Don't try to find out who called the authorities. We know who did, but I'm not going to say that. I said, don't contact that person. Don't give the devil any more information. Well, Wednesday was the day the authorities came. I got a phone call Wednesday night. And the authorities had been there, and they could not understand. They simply said, this girl lives very nicely. Natalia had showed them her room, her clothing. She'd been singing for them, and then she took them out and showed them her chickens. And they just looked at the house and they said, you know, somebody is harassing you. So Cindy and I was able to rejoice. And so was Vasily. But you see, the devil fights dirty. He always hit you below the belt. And he doesn't come and say, I'm going to hit you. You can't even tighten up, you know. He gets you looking over here. You get your belly soft. And before you get a blow, you know, oh, man, where did that come from? And this is what you got to learn to do this. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, what things ever He does, these also does the Son likewise. We can put your name and my name in there. I can do nothing of myself, but what I see my Heavenly Father do, I will in prayer move through the Holy Spirit and do the same thing. Let's go back to Matthew 8 now. You know, the harder thing to control are your emotions. They are really hard to control. We got pride. We got ego. You know, we got anger at times. And let me tell you a story right now, because I really want to get under your skin today, down into your spirit, man. Let's go back to World War II. Let's go back to the battle between the Germans and the Russians. Now, the Germans were superior in this way, in equipment, in training, and discipline. And in about 2 months, they captured approximately 3 million Russian soldiers, took all their equipment, and they got all the way up to Moscow and slid deep into the Ukrainians. Now, the generals wired back to Hitler and said, we had a very good campaign. We broke the enemy, but winter is coming. We do not have equipment and clothing for the winter. We need to pull back. We need to take our forces and pull back closer to Germany so we can get our supplies up, get our winter closing up, so we can sit through the winter. And then in the spring, we can again attack and we will take the rest of the country, which they would have done. But you know what Hitler said? He was arrogant, proud, egotistical. He said, a German doesn't retreat one inch. Hold the lines. They lost the war. You've got to learn this. If you try to defend your territory, you're going to lose. Never try to defend a territory. Let God defend the territory. Be smart. If you cannot hold a position, fall back. If people say, well, are you afraid? No, but I'm smart. Are you chicken? No, but I'm going to be around tomorrow. We got to learn to fight smart, not stupid. There are certain battles we will not fall back on. There are certain things we need to pull our positions back to regroup and come back in force. That doesn't mean that you lost the war. It simply means you are a smart cookie. Remember this. The devil, his fallen angels, have been around for more than 7,000 years. They've gone through thousands of generations of people. They know exactly how to work them. You might have been there 30 years, 50 years, 60 years. We are no match. We have to rely upon the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you from my outline now. Jesus' first encounter with disease was leprosy. An incurable disease at that time. Leprosy today is curable. The cost is roughly $15. And they can cure leprosy. At the time of Jesus, you got leprosy, you were gone. That was it. History. I want you to see how Jesus did now. There is no hesitation from Jesus. He knew that he had been given power to not only heal man from leprosy, but also to give the man a creative miracle of restoring destroyed cell tissues. Let's read the scriptures. When he, Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. That man had received faith by God. Up to this time, Jesus had not done any miracles. He had no track records now. But this man had a faith in God. And he simply said, Jesus, if you want to, you can make me whole. And Jesus put forth his hand. Notice now, leprosy. You never touch a person with leprosy. Because it is so infectious. That's why lepers at the time of Christ, as soon as you got leprosy, they were driven out, quarantined. When they walked down the road, they had to go and cry, unclean, unclean, so that no one came in contact with them. Jesus walked right up to this leper and put his hand on him. And what did Jesus say? He said, I will. Be you clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, how big is your Jesus? How big is your Jesus? If we really believe these scriptures, then we're going to say that my Jesus is well able to deliver. And not only to deliver, but to keep everything he's given me. The next miracle was a real eye-opener for the Jewish crowd, following Jesus. They'd been taught since childhood that Gentiles weren't even human beings, just animals with no soul. Remember this, when you're witnessing to a Jewish person, he will not tell you that, but he has been taught from home, in a synagogue, in their textbooks, that you are nothing but an animal. That's what they have been taught. Jews believe we are the only one with souls. Everyone else is just a beast. It's been that way for the last 2,000 years. So when Jesus encounters man, he did not see him as a Roman officer from the hated occupation army, but interacted with him. This is important to note because with the exception of the Sadducees, all Jews despised and hated the Romans. Jesus did not declare him to be a beast, someone not worth helping. Instead, Jesus dealt a death blow to the Talmudic teaching when he prophesied that large numbers of Gentiles were going to be saved and that this man's faith exceeded the faith Jesus had seen among the Jewish people. In order for you to really try to understand what I'm trying to share with you this morning, let me take you back to 1941. Pearl Harbor, the Japanese attack upon America. And after that attack upon America, the American propaganda machine went into high gear. The movies were made and everything else. And the Japanese were called Japs, yellow little creatures. And when they taught our men to fight, they said, you out there to kill the Japs. Just gun them down, stab them down, kill them, drown them. I mean, the attitude of the American people were so angry with the Japanese that we even interned those who were living here that have been born in America. If you would have gone up in 1942 in this country and said, I'm going to invite a Japanese family to dinner, they would have looked at you and said, what? Those yellow scumbags? Kill them! You understand the hate that was here then? It took some years. We don't think that way anymore. We buy their products, drive their cars. We take their money when they come and visit us. And we sell them rice. Now, when Jesus now came, the people sitting with them thought, that's a Roman officer. He's a Gentile. If we could, we would kill him. The Messiah is going to talk to this man? Let's read now, verses 5 through 13. These are powerful verses. And by the way, all human beings, every race, there are no people without the soul. God loves the Jews, the Japanese, the Italians, the Philippines, people in Africa, people in South America, you name them, islands. Jesus died for them all. We are all made in the image of God. Let's not dehumanize any being. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, they came unto him a centurion. That was an officer over 100 Roman soldiers, beseeching him. And saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now, here's this officer. They were arrogant. They treated the Jews like scumbags too. And he walked up to this man that he did not really know. And he said, I got a servant. And he's sick. Grievously tormented. I want you to see in verse number 7 now. What was Jesus' response? He said, I will come and heal him. He did not even have to say, can you fix this man? Jesus said, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having sold unto me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I said to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I said to you that many should come from the east and the west, shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, as the Jewish people, shall be cast out into outer darkness. They shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Most Jewish people are going to hell because they reject Christ. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so be it done unto you. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. The leopard was healed instantly. His flesh restored. And this servant, when Jesus spoke these words, however far away he was healed in that self same hour. Same hour. I want you to us to look again at verse number 13. This is something we need to learn. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Jesus is saying to you and to me, go your way, and as you have believed, so be it done unto you. You want a miracle? You need a miracle? Believe and proclaim that you have it. What would steal our victory here? Grief, sorrow, unbelief. Again, offense, emotions. Emotions do us in. And you got to learn to say, in the name of Jesus, I am not going to be emotional. I am going to have faith in God. This is what I'm going to have. We must understand, I'm back in the outline now, that Matthew did not have a clipboard with him. And as events happened, he wrote them down. These writings were done after the resurrection under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And just like the Apostle Peter, Matthew realized that the verbal knowledge of Jesus would disappear with the last apostle, and with those who were part of the group that followed Jesus day by day for some 3.5 years. It had to be written down. Let me take it out to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1. And I want to illustrate this to you. This week, I'm getting some good emails. I got a good email from Sweden from a lady that I had never heard or seen about before. She must have been to our website. And she simply said, you know, she wrote a few things and the Lord touched my heart. I could see the needs. I didn't know how old she was. She was married or whatever it was. But she gave me the phone number and the Holy Spirit said, call her. So I decided to call her. I tried to call a number of times, the 9-hour difference, and the phone was busy all the time. So finally, an email said, hi, I tried to call you, but your phone is busy. Well, there was something wrong with the phone, so they had to fix the phone. So I talked to her Saturday morning. And it's quite a remarkable story, and I will not give it here publicly, but I will share this with you. She's 32 years old, married, children, working, a normal person. Praise God. Sometimes we get some normal people. But she said this, you know, I'm not raised in the Christian home, but I have heard of the revivals, the move of God in the 1970s. And I said, lady, I said, I was there. I told her you're just a young person when she said I was 32. But you see, in the 70s, she was a child, 4 or 5 years old. And there was nothing written down. And she said, I heard that God was moving. And I said to her, well, I know that God was moving because I was in the midst of it. I saw it. I said, this is what we're going to do for you. We're going to send you a book that I wrote in 1980-81. And it will tell you all the things you need to know for you to be victorious. We have it written down. Understand this. If you don't write things down, if you don't tell people what happened, when you are gone, it will be gone. Who remembers? Let's read now from 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to go to verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here we go. And verse 11. Let me start here in verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle. That's a nice way of saying I'm very shortly going to die. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. More, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter knew, I'm going to die. I'm going to go and be with the Lord. What I know will be destroyed, but my brain shuts down memories, words that I heard Jesus speak will go with me to the grave. I better write them down. This is what you need to do. You need to write down what God has done in your life for your children, for people that come behind you. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunning devised fables, but we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We received from God the Father honor and glory. When it came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him on the holy mount. We have also more sure word of prophecy. For unto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let me take you back now to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. If you pick it up in verse number 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comfort will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. Satan has a spirit of lies. This week, in the greater Sacramento area, there was a woman, she's about 50 years old, grandmother, and she and her husband had been very careless with their finances. And they were facing foreclosure on their home. The husband was into restoring old cars, had a 19-something, an older car in a garage in Carmichael to have restored, owed lots of money on it. Couldn't pay it. They were facing difficulty. The spirit of lies got a hold of this woman. Now, I want you to understand this now. 50 years old, never been in trouble with the law, never done anything. She decides, "I'm going to go and rob a bank." That's an irrational, decision. So she decided she need to have a gun. So 3 weeks ago, she went out and bought herself a nice big Colt revolver. And now she got the gun. Then she went down and bought herself some gold-rimmed glasses. You know, she said, I have to be disguised when I go. Then she told her husband, "I'm going to go shopping. I'll be back in a few hours." She called a guy that owed money on her and said, "I'll be down in a little while and I'll pay you for the car. We can pick it up." She was just going to make a stop on the bank. She walked into a U.S. bank in a Safeway place, walked up, opened a purse slightly, and just showed the gun there and said, "I got a gun. I want $50,000. I don't want you to press any buttons. No hassle. Just give me $50,000. She never took the gun out of the purse. Well, you see, we have trained bank tellers to this. Don't fight. Be smart. Give them the money. We catch them later. Don't risk your life. She got the money, but also they got her picture. She made a nice picture on the video cameras there. They got a good picture of her. That night, the picture of her was on television in the greater Sacramento area. And the guy that was doing a restoration in the car looked at the television at news and says, "Well, that's Mrs. So-and-so, the grandma bandit." He called the police and said, "Hey, I know who robbed that bank." He gave the address. They got a SWAT team and a few other people, FBI. And that night, this woman was sitting down with her husband to eat their dinner. Stolen money. Knock on the door. Here they were, surrounding, and she got thrown, taken to the clink, no bail. She's facing between 20 and 25 years. Prison. And she will get it. Because you use a gun in a bank, you go to prison. There's no ifs or buts. Now, who could take this woman to be so stupid and do such a stupid thing, and now she will be probably 75 years old if she survives, coming back out, and they still will lose the house, they still will lose their car, and now she lost her husband, she's going to go in and shake bars. Do you understand how the spirit of Satan works? He lies and makes people do the most stupid, ridiculous things, and then the demons get away, the person is creamed, pay the price, and they simply said, "What happened?" Here's what happened. They did not have their Holy Spirit. Verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Thursday, this week, three young boys, 17, 18, and 19 years old, died instantly. They were Ukrainians, Christian families, and these boys decided they want to go fast. And they drove on Valerga Road, Valerga Road, fast, 80 miles an hour, lost control of the car, skidded over the place, the car was split in half. They picked up the dead bodies on the spot. All the young people came later and lamented them and said, "Oh, how sad it is." Those young boys knew this. Speed kills. Yet they died. You see, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are stupid. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are smart. Because now we can have the mind of Christ. And we will know exactly what to do. Let me read that verse again to you. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." The Holy Spirit is available to all of us. And all we have to do is to slow down and say, "My Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, let your Holy Spirit speak to me now and give me wisdom in this matter." And he will give you wisdom. If you're driving, working, whatever it is, anything, God will minister to you. Let me take you back to Matthew chapter 8 now. Matthew, the 8th chapter. We pick it up now in verse number 14. The Holy Spirit now led Matthew to tie in Jesus as a Messiah via the prophecy of the prophet Isaiah. Matthew 8:14. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirit with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities, and he bare our sicknesses. 1975, I walked into a hospital in Stockton and ministered to a wife of one of my elders in the church. I was very young in preaching healing. This woman had 5 diseases, high blood pressure, thyroid problems, number of different things, diabetic and so on, arthritis. She's about 40, 45. And they had told her husband, prepare your children, your wife is going to die. I came in all by myself. She's in a bed. She was a Baptist, Southern Baptist. Didn't believe much. She thought God was going to do something. And she was ready to die. And I read these verses for her. I said, Jesus can heal you. We can cast these demons out. And you can get well. And we agreed. Just her and I. And I still can see her face. I see her in the hospital room. I just grabbed her hand and prayed a prayer of faith. And I thank God for healing her. I said, I'm going to stand, my Heavenly Father, on these words. I'm going to stand on your word. No emotions. Just stand on your word. I walked out. And then in a few days, she was discharged from the hospital, totally healed. All 5 diseases dropped off her. She went back again to living a normal life. And she's now in her 80s, and she's been living a normal life since that time. Let's turn to Isaiah 53 now. I want to ask you again, how big is your Jesus? Because the size of Jesus will determine how much faith you have. If you got a tiny puny Jesus, you got very little faith, if so any. So let's read here from Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, that's the Messiah now, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root of a dry ground. He has no form nor countenance, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. This was written 700 years before Christ. Future tense in Hebrews, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, keep your finger there and go back to Matthew. And we read this in verse 17. that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities, and He bare our sicknesses. Past tense. Isaiah was looking forward. Matthew was looking backwards. And they met at the cross. Every disease that you have, Jesus carried that disease on His body. It has been paid for in full. It is a matter of you and I accepting our healing and saying, I am going to believe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's a bonus verse that's been burning in me here for the last 6-7 minutes. I want to take it to 1 John. And it might take me a little while to find this. 1 John. And the verse I'm looking for is where it says, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If somebody, scholar out there, can find it quick, my Bible is not marked up. Chapter 4, verse 6. Thank you. That's 1 John 4:6. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's a spirit of error that tell you to do stupid things, sinful things. There's a spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over the outline now. Once Jesus established absolute control over all disease, it was time to demonstrate to the disciples and people that He also had power over nature. Let's turn to Matthew 8:23. That's Matthew 8 and verse number 23. And when He was entered the ship, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but He was asleep. And the disciple came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And He said to them, why are you fearful, O you little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Again, let me get your attention there. Here's Jesus in the boat. He knows this, in myself I have no power. I only have power through the Holy Spirit. There's a great tempest, a great storm. He said to the disciple, I'm going to lay down and I'm going to take a nap. What about the storm? Who cares about the storm? All I need, if I need to, I will call upon my Father. And it's done. Can you imagine now the disciples in the boat? They're looking at Jesus, covered up, sleeping, just having a good little nap. And the waters come in there bailing. And the fireman said, we got to wake Him up. We're sinking. We're not going to make it. Can you imagine when he wakes up and he looks around and says, well, what's the problem, boys? This is my look. We're sinking. I can see him just standing up and say, why are you fearful, little faith? And then I can see him just take a hand like this and just rebuking the winds and saying, quiet, devil, get off my back. And I can just see the winds go, stop. I can see the waves just go, and no wonder, in the next verse, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? How big is your Jesus? Can you imagine you do something out in the Pacific Ocean? 30-foot waves, howling winds, boat is sinking, and you stand up, then you put your hand up and say the name of Jesus, wind, stop. Waves, calm down. Do you have that kind of faith? You know, you're not going to get there overnight. You're going to have faith for little things, and little things as you go, you will come to the place that you can walk and say, I have faith for anything the devil throws at me. But you don't get there overnight. You need to read the Word. You need to be praying. You need the anointing. You need to walk with God. If you don't, you will not have it. The greatest threat to the human race comes from the devil and his fallen angels. At the time of Jesus, had mercilessly tormented the human race for some 5,000 years. Add 2,000 years to us now. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. This is a threat that is real. For some reason, if you can't see it, you can't believe it. And you know, we human beings are stupid in one way. We will not take advice. Revelation 12, verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Mike and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. And Satan, which deceives the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And they heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength of the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short season. I read again verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, of the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. How many times do you think that I've been standing in front of people, and they've had disasters in their lives? I warned them in advance. I said, do not do this. Do not buy this. Do not go there. Don't do that. It will cost you. And for some reason, people are arrogant, proud, and they say, well, Pastor, you know, I'm different. You know, I'm going to do what I want to do. Okay. Whatever is meaningful to you, but don't call me later. You know, the worst words you can hear is when somebody come up and tells you, I told you so. I don't want to hear those words right now. I need to get out of this predicament. Well, how are you going to get out of this predicament? This is what you got to do. No, I don't want to do it that way. It's my way or the highway. All right, whatever is meaningful to you. We got to learn this. The devil is smart. The devil is experienced. And you got to fight smart. You got to fight holding the hands of Jesus and not letting go and have the Spirit of truth India. Having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Three young boys, out of there saved or not. Last Sunday they were alive on this earth. This Sunday they are in a grave. Did they know last week that they were going to be dead? No. I saw a TV reporter come up and talk to some of the friends and said, what do you have to say about this tragic event? One guy said, don't drive so fast. It's all down to don't drive so fast. Well, are you going to heed that yourself? You see, a smart person walks carefully. In every war, the drill sergeant is the best friend of every soldier to be trained. When a soldier goes to be trained at basic training, he's called a maggot, no good thing, a slime. You know, you're a worthless piece of meat. And you have that drill sergeant in your ears and face all the time, drilling you. But you know what? He is training you to survive. Because when you go under fire, you don't want to panic. You don't want to stick your hand up. You get shot. You don't want to be emotional. And those people that follow their well-trained sergeant in combat, they usually make it out. They come home. But a hot shot, they die and they don't make it. And this is what we need to do. We need to take advice of people that have been fighting in the fight a long time and say, give me the ropes again. How was this done? Let me take you back again now to Matthew chapter 8 as we wrap this up. It was time for Jesus to show the Jewish people that the Messiah had come, relief was available, and that Jesus had total power and authority over the demonic world. And when he was come, I'm on verse 28 now, when he was come to go aside into the country of the Gergesenes, they met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fears, so they might pass by that way, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God, or you come here to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding. So the devil besought them, saying, if you cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of the swine. And Jesus said to them, go. That's all he said. First of all, they were not supposed to have any pigs in that part of the country. God said to Moses, you don't eat swine, you don't eat pigs. But we don't know if the Jews ate the pigs here or not, if they just had, they were raising pigs for the Gentiles, we don't know. But they shouldn't have any pigs. So Jesus simply had a double exercise here and said, yeah, you can go into the pigs. And when they would come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine went violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. You ever wonder why did these pigs commit suicide? You ever see the pig getting depressed and say, I'm going to drown myself today? You see, the demons knew this, that as long as they were told to stay in the pigs, they were stuck in the pigs. If they could kill the pigs, they were loose again and could go and find some other people. That's why they did it. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and was befallen to possess the devils. Now I want you to say something on the last verse here. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. They said, Jesus, you are not welcome here. Why? Because he was a threat to their economy. They lived on raising pigs. Here came the pig killer. And they said, Jesus, you might be healing people, you might be doing good things, but you're a threat to our economy, and we like our money. Jesus, please go some other place. Can you imagine these people in hell now? Been there for 2,000 years, wringing their hands, seeing roasting pigs in the fires. And they said, how were we so stupid that we had this business going? And we traded Jesus for swine. How big is your Jesus? Are you trading Jesus for something that is less of less value? Let me close on Matthew chapter 28. That's Matthew the 28th chapter. And we pick it up in verse number 16. Now, read to you from my outline first. It is important to note that the teaching of Jesus not only applied to the people who walk with him, but is also available and relevant to each generation thereafter. His teaching will be good and applicable until the end of times. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Not the little power, but all power. He's back now to his supreme power that he had before the creation. Go you therefore and teach all nations. What are we doing right now? We are teaching here through the website, tapes, books. We are teaching. Soon we will be web streaming. Teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe what? All things. Have you seen that? All things. Whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen? Now, do you believe that? Well, if you do, let's act on it. Now, we've been beaten up by the devil. Let's beat him up. How do we do that? We do that by simply increasing our prayer time. Remember now, we try to get fasting going in this church. Some people started out, some people fell off the wagon, some people thought, well, I'm not sure about that. But we need to say now, Jesus, look in verse 20. Jesus, I believe that whatever you taught your disciples, whatever you commanded them is going to be here now. And I want it. I want the miracles. This week I got attacked by disease. I've been coughing, wheezing, squeezing, dripping. You name it, I got it. And the devil said, you ain't going to preach Sunday. In Norton, usually it took me a long time to recover. And I simply said, I'm going to be preaching Sunday. I may even going to be singing here Sunday. I had no problems today. I didn't expect any problems. Because why? I'm holding the hand of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost is working with me. All right? Now, the Bible says God not respect of our persons. what he does for me, he will do for you. You got to make up your mind. What do you got sitting on your shoulders today? What kind of chips do you have? Offense, anger, resentment, unforgiveness. What do you have sitting on your shoulder today? Simply saying this,
well, now you ought to be a little bit mad at this, you know, you can't do this and that.
That's a demon talking to you. You understand that? You know what you do with a demon? You smack them. You don't entertain them. You say, okay, I'm going to be offended a little while now. Jesus said, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I want these words to ring in you today when you go home. How big is your Jesus? How big is your Jesus? Is your Jesus bigger than your rent? Is your Jesus bigger than your broken car? Is your Jesus bigger than the disease you have? Is Jesus bigger than the payroll you have to meet? Whatever it is, how big is your Jesus? That will determine the victory or defeat. Let's stand. My Heavenly Father, I thank and I praise you right now for these moments we had. I thank you, Father God, you healed me for my illness this week, that my voice is doing this great. I have no problem in my chest, Lord. No problem coughing this morning. Hallelujah, Lord. I want to praise you right now. I want to praise you for the demonstration of power, that I can walk in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray right now for every man, woman, boy, and girl listening to my voice right now, that they will begin to have faith, will begin to arise within them. Let faith arise, Lord, and your enemies be scattered. Oh God, touch people in the church here today. Touch people, Father God, via the internet. Touch people, those that are listening to CDs or cassettes or whatever they are doing. Father, move upon them. And I thank you that we will hear about miracles. We will hear about the fresh move of the Holy Spirit. And I praise you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The altars are open here. Chairs to my right, your left. If you want to go and pray there, don't disturb you. Those are our prayer altars. The elders are here, ready to anoint you with oil, pray for you, minister to you. And they got lots of prayer left. We got oil here, we got more bottles if you run out of this. Whatever God has been speaking to today, if you have a need, if you simply say this, I am so angry with the devil that I want prayer, I want to go and fight, you come and be prayed for in Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person, After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the ninth part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled Displaying Supernatural Power. In this ninth message, Pastor John continued to talk about the life of Jesus and how he set up his ministry. He explained how Jesus demonstrated his supernatural power by healing the sick, casting out demons, and controlling the natural elements. How big is your Jesus? This was a question posed by Pastor John, because if you can't believe in the Jesus presented in the Gospels, you will exercise very little spiritual power and never experience miracles from God. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1113. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.